As I travel through this land of sorrow, I am facing God's eternity. Yet I never think about tomorrow. God will make a way for me.
I know my Lord will make a mercy for me. I know my Lord
will keep me glad and free. When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad. So that matters not how lonely or how troubled I may be.
I know my Lord
will keep me safe from the harm of every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm of raging storm. He'll be near when I fear, and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll make
yes, my God will make a way for me. Every day I'm in the blessed keeping, in the keeping of the one who walked upon the sea. And someday when death comes o'er me creeping,
God will make a way for me. I know my Lord
will make a blessed way for me, a way for me.
I know my Lord
will keep me glad and free, so glad and free. I'm sad, all the friends I've had,
they will come
to make me glad. So that matters not how lonely or how troubled I may be.
I know my Lord
will keep me safe from harm and every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm, the raging storm. He'll be near when I fear, and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll make
yes, my God will make a way for me.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how He wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
When I'm feeling sad and blue, can't seem to know what's best to do. When it's hard to walk with men in sweet accord, when my plans have all gone wrong, when my poor heart has lost its song, I just kneel in secret prayer and tell the Lord.
Oh, I know
He'll hear my cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my load
gets hard to bear,
when my friends
forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry. When through paths of tears I'm led, when I encounter fear and dread, strength I get from reading in God's holy word. I remember how in love my Jesus looks from heaven above. Sweet assurance comes to me, my prayer's been heard.
Oh, I know
He'll hear my cry.
Yes, He'll hear
my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my load
gets hard to bear,
when my friends
forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry.
We're continuing in the 13th chapter of Acts. At this point of our study, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. They're on their first great mission and journey to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They've come from the Isle of Cyprus and up to Paphos, and now they're in the city of Antioch. They've gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they've been asked to speak. And so Paul is now in the process of making this speech before the people in the synagogue. There are Jews there, and then there are those that fear God, which we feel to be proselytes. And so he begins by telling them the story of the Jewish people, how that God brought them out of the land of Egypt when they were oppressed there, how that he made them a nation. He took them through the 40 years in the wilderness. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He destroyed those seven nations there and let them inhabit that land of Canaan. And then they had the 450-year period that he calls the period of the judges. And then they desired a king, and he rose up or gave to them the man Saul to be their king. Saul was displeasing. He rebelled against God. So he removed Saul and raised up to them David. We're in the 22nd verse. Raised up to them David to be their king. And we had just discussed in our previous lesson now that David had been anointed to be the king, but he wasn't able to take over as king until Saul was killed, which was several years after he had initially been anointed to be the king by Samuel. So David had a lot of persecution about this time. Saul tried to put him to death several times. He threw the javelin at him. He had soldiers to go after him. He was forced to even flee from the country. And Saul went after him because Saul knew that he was the one chosen to be the king, and Saul did his best to eradicate David. David wrote many of his psalms during this period of time, and it was a very trying time for David. So he did, though, eventually replace Saul after Saul's death. He did become the king. So he chose, raised up David to be the king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This phrase, a man after mine own heart, is actually found in 1 Samuel 13:14. He's talking here about David as a king. Certainly David as a man, as an individual, in his private life, he did things that were abominable in the sight of God. He committed some grievous sins, and he also repented of these things. He was a man from that standpoint, and there's no hiding of that fact by the scripture. But here we're talking about the fact that as a king, he was well-pleasing to God. He did the things that God wanted him to do. He further says, which shall fulfill all my will, talking about all of the will that God had for him to do as a king. Saul had not done this. Saul had disobeyed God. In a case where he'd received an express divine positive command, Saul disobeyed. And the characteristic of David would be that he would obey the commands of God. David did this, that he maintained the worship of God, he opposed idolatry, he sought to promote universal obedience to God among the people. This is told of him in the Bible. In 1 Kings 14, verses 8 and 9, and thou, Jeroboam, hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. This is 1 Kings 14 verses 3 and verse 5. So it's told very plainly here that David did follow God in this sense. We're talking about David as a king. So we see how that up to this point then, Paul has told them things that they could readily agree with. This was well-known history of the Jewish people. This was a history that they enjoyed hearing. It was one of the most basic of all of the stories that could be told about them. And this is what Paul is doing. He's establishing a rapport with his audience. He's showing them that he has a very similar belief about these Old Testament facts that they have, and that he then is going to be basing his present doctrine upon these Old Testament facts. For he says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So after establishing with them and causing them to remember the greatness of David, they all knew the story of David Everyone was familiar with what Paul had said up to this point. So now he proceeded to show that out of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The Messiah came through the seed of David. Now this is expressly stated, this promise is, in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 7, beginning with the 12th verse. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So this was Nathan speaking to David. Now, there was a promise given to David there. And the only way that this promise was fulfilled was through the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. So that's what Paul is telling them now. This is the promise that has now been fulfilled. I'm telling you about this fulfilling of the promise given to David and to David's seed. He further says in verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So John prepared the way. He was the voice in the wilderness crying to prepare the way, to make the crooked ways straight, to make the high ways low and the low ways high, to level out this way so that the rough ways were now smooth. He prepared the way for Jesus. He prepared the way by the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John told them to repent, that the time was now at hand, that the kingdom was at hand. He got them ready for it. And so, verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, that is, as John fulfilled his ministry, as he came to the end of the time of this period of preparation, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So John states very plainly that he is not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He's not the one fulfilling the promise about the seed of David. But he then is the one that was just simply preparing the way, that he was coming after John. So now Paul begins to make the conclusion of his presentation. He says in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Now he makes a very appealing address. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. These would be the Jewish people, those that were born into the Jewish family. And then he also says, whosoever among you feareth God. These would be the Gentiles there who were proselytes. So it includes all of those who would be worshiping in the synagogue. He says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That you're the ones who are now able to receive the benefits of this. Sure, the promise was given way back there to David, but it has not been fulfilled until recently. Now you can receive the benefits of this promise. Up to now, these people in this synagogue still felt that this promise was something yet to come in the future. They were not aware of the fact that it had been fulfilled. They didn't believe it had been fulfilled. Not yet. But Paul's message is that it has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And now this word of salvation is given to you. It's sent to you. And I'm bringing it to you. It's now available for you. You now can take advantage of this. And sometimes we forget about what a truly beneficial age of the world we live in. We live in a time in which we now can take all the benefits of the gospel. We now can have salvation. We now can have hope of another life. We can have the promise of getting our sins forgiven. We can have the promise of being allowed to be in the kingdom of heaven and to dwell there as citizens, fellow heirs along with the Son of God. What a wonderful time this is. We're not looking forward to him coming and setting up the kingdom, where we know that it's here now. We now can be participants in it. It's a wonderful thing. So the word of this salvation is sent to this age, to this generation. And so that's what Paul is announcing here in this synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. He's telling them, you now can have access to this salvation. The word of this salvation is sent to you. That's what we're here to tell you about. We're here to give it to you and let you be participants in the great plan of salvation. He further says in verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, he's explaining why that all of Jerusalem had not turned to him, why all the nation had not received him as the Messiah. They knew him not. They weren't familiar with the prophecies, the voices of the prophets. They were not aware of the fact that these prophecies are being fulfilled. They didn't understand those prophecies well enough to know that we're now having a fulfillment of the prophecies. So because of that, they've simply fulfilled these prophecies in condemning him. The prophecy said that he would be condemned, that he would be crucified, that he would be put to death, that they would reject him, that they would stumble at this foundation stone. And they fulfilled these prophecies whenever they condemned him. These are prophecies that are read every Sabbath day. They read the prophecy, but they don't understand them. And that's so true today with many persons who read the Bible. They read it, but they don't understand it. They do not understand what the Bible is saying. And you have to really have a love for the truth, a deep desire to want to know in order to be able to understand. And to fail to understand puts you in the very same class as those persons who crucified the Savior. They just didn't understand what the prophecies said. So they simply didn't know the meaning of the predictions of the Old Testament that had to do with teaching about the Messiah. They expected a prince and a conqueror. They did not expect a Messiah that was poor and despised, that was a man of sorrows, and that was to die on a cross. Although the Old Testament specifically says in Isaiah that he would be a man of sorrows. These prophecies, these scriptures were read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so, though the scriptures were read so constantly, they were ignorant of their true meanings. They were blinded by pride and prejudice and by preconceived opinions. They let the traditions of the day influence them more than a true understanding of these scriptures. So men may often in this way read the Bible a good part of their lives and never understand it. They simply become those that fulfill the prophecies about the rejecting of the Messiah. It's very highly probable that these people in Antioch had heard about the trial and about the commotion that happened in Jerusalem back during the time that the Savior was tried and crucified. So Paul is explaining this to them. He says in verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So the Jews tried him. They tried him before the Sanhedrin court. And they couldn't find any cause of death. They didn't find any just reason why the man should be put to death. Even so, they desired that Pilate should put him to death. They well knew that the man was innocent of their charges. This is conclusively shown by the trial itself. After all their efforts, after the treason of Judas, after their employing of false witnesses, still no crime was laid to his charge. The Sanhedrin condemned him for blasphemy, and yet they knew they could not substantiate that charge before Pilate. So when they got to Pilate, they brought up the charge then of sedition. Here was a man trying to overthrow the government, and that's the approach they made with Pilate, and they wanted Pilate then to go ahead and to slay him. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. He's talking about the Jews here. The Jews fulfilled these prophecies. They fulfilled all that was written of him. Everything that had been prophesied that would happen, he fulfilled it to the very letter. The prophecies back there by Isaiah and those written in the book of Psalms, all the prophecies about him were fulfilled to the very letter during the time of his trial and crucifixion and the burial and resurrection. He even to the fact that the Roman soldiers parted his garments and cast lots for one of his garments. These were all stated. Some of the very statements he made on the cross are quotations of the prophecies that were about him. So they were fulfilled. These Jews fulfilled all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree. As we noted before, the word tree here does not necessarily have to mean a cross, but it can mean a beam of wood that's placed into the ground that he was suspended from. Took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher or in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Now this is a very striking and remarkable fact. And if Paul could get these people to believe and to know this, the fact that God raised him from the dead, this would be a major hurdle, a major fact that would cause them to believe. Just to know that God raised this person from the dead. He raised him for the purpose of bringing him back so that he could then establish his kingdom. That is a very powerful evidence to us that this was the Messiah. So that's what he is trying to get across here in this synagogue in Antioch. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. As Luke states in another place, he appeared to them by many infallible proofs. He made many appearances to those that were familiar with him, to his disciples, those that had worked with him for the previous 3 years, and they knew him well. They could not be duped into believing he'd come back when he hadn't. They could not be deceived. There's no way he could have deceived this many people this number of times. So it was a proof then that he had been resurrected. And these are his witnesses to the people. This is the way God intended for the people to know and to verify it, is to have these people who are eyewitnesses who saw him resurrected, then to declare it with their own mouths that, yes, I saw him. I know that it did happen. So now Paul says in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So this is the glad news. This is the good news of the gospel. That promise that was made back there so many years ago to the fathers, that promise that those fathers never saw, never were able to participate in, they only had the promise, they never had the fulfillment of it, he said that promise God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. We're allowed now to partake of the benefits of this promise. The Messiah has come. And it's been fulfilled in that he hath raised up Jesus again. This man has been raised up from the tomb. He now lives forever. As it is also written in the second psalm, and of course the second psalm is one that's generally considered to be a psalm about the Messiah. Here's a passage they could all relate to. As it's written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he's talking about there the resurrection from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. You truly now are my son. And it's been demonstrated to the world beyond any shadow of a doubt that this day have I begotten thee. Again, verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And this is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 3. So he made that promise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Of course, the mercies of David means the forgiveness of sins, the coming of the Messiah, all the benefits of salvation. The sure mercies of David mean that death would not interfere to blot these out. Now it seemed before the Messiah came that these mercies of David were not so sure. That David had died, he no longer was with them, and these prophecies had not been fulfilled, but yet he did make them sure. And when they were fulfilled, they were sure to the point that they would last forever. These are the sure mercies of David, and no point before the Messiah did they have these sure mercies of David. They had some of the mercies, some of the promises given to David, all right, but they were not sure. Now they're sure. Now they will last forever. Now there are benefits that cannot be taken away. So This is another prophecy then that was fulfilled. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, verse 35, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This is Psalm 16, verse 10, and it's a prophecy about the fact that the Holy One, the Messiah, this offspring of David, this one that would carry on the throne of David, he would not see corruption. That is, his body would not decay. Yes, he was put to death, and yes, he was put into a tomb, but his body didn't decay. He rose again from that grave. So, this had to be somebody besides David, for he says in verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David's body did decay. David did see corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So this prophecy was fulfilled. The Holy One wouldn't see corruption. It wasn't David he was talking about, but it was the offspring of David. It was the Messiah. And so Paul is telling these people right here, this man didn't see corruption. This man fulfilled all those prophecies. This man is the answer to the prophecies about David and David's offspring and David's throne and kingdom. Here's the answer. This is the fulfillment of it. I'm laying it out for you. I'm showing you how that it has come to pass, and we now can participate in it. And so it says in verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now he's getting down to the very heart of the gospel. You now can get forgiveness of sins through this man. You have to believe on this man. You have to believe the teachings that he gave. You have to know that he was the Son of God. But here comes the source of forgiveness of sins. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It lays out things so plain for us. It doesn't expect us to touch something on blind faith, but we know by the facts of the scriptures that these things are true. Well, we're going to have to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, Goodbye, friends.
Here I stand with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. A slave today am I. Bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry. Set me free, set me free.
Cause the chains do melt away.
Ooh, lead me to the light of day, oh Lord. A slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Lord, I pray you'll come and find me. Come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today. Set me free, set me free.
Cause the chains to melt away.
Oh, lead me to the light of day, oh Lord. A slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk.
Pure as gold and silver. question, O Father, how long?